Song of Solomon, Chapter 4. Well, this is a series of love songs, there's no doubt about it, but it would be absolutely facile to say that this is the wonderful, perfect romance. There are points at which it is quite clear this couple are very in love and have the emotions of seeing each other so perfectly, and yet there's other aspects which don't quite fit with that. For example, the endless conflict between the girl, who is not an Israelite, she's a foreigner, probably an Egyptian, and the daughters of Jerusalem, and the strong dislike between them. There's the need for them to be furtive and secretive about the relationship. Her saying, "Oh, I wish we could be back at my mother's place, and then people wouldn't despise us when they saw us together. I'd love to take you into my mother's house." And, of course, the way the whole thing finishes, where instead of leading up to the classic ending of the romance with marriage and living happily ever after, there's an acrimonious breakup. And this whole thing is clearly not the love song, ideally. And this reflects how illicit relationships don't work, and relationships that aren't blessed by God simply don't work. And Solomon was having a relationship with an unbeliever, and so many of the things that he says about her beauty and how she has captured his heart, etc., are directly almost connectable with the very things he says in the Proverbs about, "Young man, be careful of the Gentile woman, don't be caught up by her beauty." And of course he just ignores that, he thinks that he can preach to other people, but it doesn't touch his heart, as he says in Ecclesiastes, "All that wisdom was far from me," from him personally. And so it happens, and the historical record in Kings says that these women turned away his heart from God to their idols. But here in this part of the song, he is praising her beauty, and I want to notice that he does it in terms of descriptions quarried from the geography of Israel. Verse 1, "Your hair's like a flock of goats that are descending from Mount Gilead." He likens her elsewhere to the fish pools in Heshbon, the Tower of Lebanon. It's as if he wants to see in her an Israelite girl, but she is not at all. And she realizes that, and she prefers her homeland, as she makes clear to him on a couple of occasions. So he sees her in these glowing terms. Verse 3, "Your lips are like scarlet thread," and that's the only other occurrence of the phrase that we have in Joshua 2, where the Gentile prostitute Rahab hangs a scarlet thread outside her home in order to save her and her family. It's as if he wants to justify this Gentile girlfriend by somehow connecting her with Rahab. Verse 4, "Your neck is like David's tower, whereon 1,000 shields hang, all the shields of the mighty men." So, again, he is trying to see her as if she is the Israelite girl whom he's really intended to marry, but he doesn't. He's not marrying an Israelite girl. She's not an Israelite girl. He is projecting all this onto her. And you see that in relationships all the time, that say the believer has this relationship with the unbeliever, and you say to the girl, why are you getting involved with this guy who's not a believer? Oh, he's such a spiritual person. You see, he's like this, he's like that. He's so spiritual. But wait a minute, he's an atheist, right? Well, yes, but he's a very spiritual person. He's this, that, and the other. Well, you know, but the person's not a believer. And she is projecting onto that man the image that she wants to have. And in fact, this is part of being in love, that phase that couples go through before they get married. And although hopefully you remain in love, that love definitely matures and turns into something far more profound. But at this point, in the in love, the first in love blush, there is this sense of perfection in the other. And that is partly achieved by projecting onto that other person all your ideal hopes, expectations, etc. He becomes the knight in shining armour. He becomes the equivalent to your father, who maybe you lost when you were a little girl. He becomes the big older brother to you that you wished you'd always had, etc. And it's only later that reality dawns. Well, that's all fair enough. That is how it is to be in love. And in fact, when you read in the New Testament about imputed righteousness, and when you read in the Old Testament about God falling in love with Israel, and Balaam has to say that God does not behold iniquity in Israel, neither did he see perverseness in Jacob. Although they were carrying the idols of Egypt with them, according to Ezekiel 20, they carried the tabernacle of Moloch, Stephen reminds them, as well as that of Yahweh, they carried the star of their god Remphan, along with the poles that were the standards of the tribes of Israel and representative of the cherubim. Sure, they were not faithful to God from the word go, far from it, but God saw them as beautiful, as perfect. He imputed righteousness to them. To count someone as perfect, as ideal, is in fact part of this being in love. There is nothing to mock about it. It is simply a psychological phenomenon that happens. This is what happens. And that's fine. That's how it is. And when we read then in the New Testament that we have righteousness imputed to us, the basis for that is quite simply that God loves us and that he projects Jesus onto us. Because we are counted righteous, or we have righteousness imputed because we are in Christ. Now, that means then that, in one sense, our relationship with God on this account is, as it were, it's all metaphor in a sense, but it's based on this in love blush, this blush of idealism, of imputing idealism to the beloved. And that is, as it were, the romance that goes on forever. In verse 7, you are all beautiful, my love. There is no spot in you. Well, this is quoted or alluded to in Ephesians 5 about how we are to be without spot. We are without spot to the Lord Jesus. We are the bride, he is the groom, and he sees us as without spot. And you know, this opens up the whole thing, that indeed, this way of Solomon looking at this girl who was not very spiritual, who was a Gentile, as if she was of Israel, as if she was wonderful. This is exactly how the Lord Jesus looks at us. And he will do so forever and ever. The bubble won't pop. And why it won't pop is because we are in Christ. Because we are clothed with him. This is how God sees us, as without spot. Because we're in his Son, who in absolute reality had no spot to him. Now, on the basis of this verse being quoted in the New Testament, you get all these ideas developed that the whole Song of Solomon is like an allegory of the love between Jesus and the church. Well, no, that is not the way that the Bible works. In other words, you don't take one verse that is used in a certain context and then argue that the whole book means such and such. Not at all. It's simply that Jewish midrash, the Jewish way of interpreting scripture, worked like that, to take a phrase, often apparently out of context, and apply it to something else. You see this in the early chapters of Matthew. Look at all the quotations that are made there, like Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted. You go back to where they're being quoted from, and the surrounding context simply is not that context at all. But that's okay. The words are taken, are lifted, as it were, from whatever context they're in, and those words as words are applied to a New Testament situation. And that is what is happening here. It would be absolutely impossible to then go back and try to force the entire book of Song of Solomon to be an allegory of the love of Jesus for the church. For one thing, as I said at the start, the whole thing ends up absolutely going wrong because they split up with acrimony and he basically clears off with somebody else and she's left like shouting bitter words back at him. And then there's the Daughters of Jerusalem and this endless tension and the way that she doesn't want to be around with them and she keeps wanting to go back to her mother's place and she doesn't like the way she's mocked for having darker skin than the Hebrew girls and all this stuff. None of this stuff quite fits. Then the tiffs they have, like when he comes round in chapter 5, knocks on the door, middle of the night, having a secret rendezvous, and she doesn't open the door in time. And then when she does, well, he's gone, and she goes out looking for him and gets beat up by the watchmen. No, none of this fits the idea of this wonderful romance for eternity sort of allegory. Not at all. But this particular verse and this idea of Solomon seeing this girl as without spot and, as it were, imputing righteousness to her, yes, this is picked up and is applied to our relationship with the Lord Jesus and our relationship to God. And that is indeed how it is. Because, as I say, love imputes righteousness. And when it comes to reflecting that in our lives, 1 Corinthians 13, love covers sin. Not covering over, not pretending we didn't see, not turning a blind eye. That is not the idea. But the idea is that true love does overlook, and true love does look positively at the person who otherwise has negative points. That is part of love, and that is indeed part of the love of God for us.